We read God's word this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The last verse, verse 21, is the text we consider this morning. We'll read beginning at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same things is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And now the text we consider this morning. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, We walk by faith, not by sight. That was the answer of the Apostle Paul, really, to the question, why? Why do you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why do you suffer so much for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why do you no longer live for yourself, but now live for another? And the apostle's answer is really this: because by faith I see things that man cannot otherwise see with his eyes, and by faith I understand things, spiritual things, the things of God, the things that have been revealed to me by the Spirit of God who has worked faith in my heart. I understand things that the natural man cannot understand. And here in chapters 4 and especially in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is saying, though I am present in the body and therefore absent from the Lord Jesus Christ who is in heaven. That means the Apostle at that time was in the state in which we are right now, present in the body and absent from Jesus Christ in heaven. And the apostle says, though that is true, by faith I see heaven and am certain of heaven and am certain that one day I will be in heaven. First, in my soul, when I die, then also in the great day of judgment, in the resurrection of the body, body and soul, I'll be in heaven. How do I know that? The apostle says, by faith. And this is what makes life tolerable for the apostle. In chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, the apostle is able to say, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. By faith we walk, so that we are able to suffer affliction and not lose hope. And what is it that the apostle sees? He speaks of that in verses 17 and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We suffer. We are persecuted. But we have hope. Because by faith we see the eternal weight of the glory of heaven that shall be ours. Do you have that faith this morning, people of God? Do you have strong faith in that? The apostle in chapter 5 is building on this. He speaks of the death of the body in verse 1, where he speaks of our earthly house of this tabernacle being dissolved. And yet the apostle does not fear death. He knows when I die, my body will be put into the grave. But he says, then I will be present with the Lord. And he knows that though his soul will be unclothed from the body, that someday his soul will be clothed again with the body. He lives in the hope of the resurrection of the body. So his faith sees heaven. Again, do you have that faith, strong faith this morning? Well, the apostle in chapters 4 and 5 of 2 Corinthians is making this point. This is why I and the other apostles have been appointed by God and other preachers of the gospel to be ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring the gospel so that through the preaching, faith might be worked in the hearts of God's people. So let your faith be strengthened this morning through the preaching of the gospel, and then also confirmed and strengthened through the sacrament in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in the text that we have before us, the apostle is giving the reason for his strong, certain hope, his faith in heaven, when he says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." This is the word of God to you this morning. If you believe this word, then you may have the assurance that heaven is your home and that you have nothing to fear in this life. I call your attention then to the text under the theme, Christ made sin for us. We'll notice three things: the meaning, the reason, and the comfort. Christ made sin for us, the meaning, the reason, and the comfort. The Apostle Paul here in chapter 5 and also beginning in chapter 4 and in other places in the New Testament declares very plainly, we preached Christ. We preached Christ crucified. Jesus Christ is the one and only one through whom there is salvation from sin. Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, paid for sin. Jesus Christ purchased for sinners freedom from hell and eternal life. And the Apostle Paul is very definite. We preach Christ and we do not preach man. Man is not his own Savior. Man does not save himself by himself or contribute to his own salvation. And this is part of what made Paul's preaching and that of the other apostles so offensive. This is what makes the preaching of the gospel today so offensive. The Apostle Paul had one thing to say to man, to all men: you are sinners. And because of that, you are spiritually poor. This is what the Apostle Paul had to say to those. This is what the gospel says to those who are materially poor, to the homeless man, or to the young family in the congregation struggling to make ends meet. You're poor. But this is what the gospel also has to say to the man who is living in a mansion, to that well-established family in the congregation that finds that it's able to meet all of its financial obligations, to pay the church budget, to pay the school tuition, and all the rest. The gospel says, you're poor spiritually. The question is not, do you have what you need to pay your electric bill? The question is not, do you have what you need to pay for your Christian school tuition? But notice, the apostle speaks of this at the end of verse 20, the need to be reconciled to God. Here's the question for man that he faces in the gospel. Do you have what you need to be reconciled to God? Put it bluntly, do you have what you need to buy the right to be God's friend, to be right with God? And the answer of God in His Word through the gospel is no. No man has the right in himself, no woman in herself, no child in himself or herself, to be right with God. No, we are poor sinners. To use the language of the text, we know sin. We know it, don't we? As we examined ourselves in this last week, we saw once again, didn't we, that we're not only guilty in Adam in sin, so that we are conceived and born in sin, receiving sinful natures from our parents, but we come this morning ready, don't we, to confess our actual sins, our own sins that we have committed against God. There isn't anyone here this morning who will say, I don't know sin because I haven't committed any sin, is there? We come this morning ready to take the Ten Commandments, don't we, and say, I am the man, or I am the woman. I've broken these commandments. I know my sin. And it's more than that. It's not only we know that we're guilty, but we know the power of sin. There isn't anyone here this morning who will say, well, I don't really know sin because when I sin, someone else makes me sin. I don't really know what it's like to have a sinful heart. I don't really know what it's like to have a sinful mind. We know, don't we, when a temptation comes to break the law of God, what it's like to have a heart that says, I want to commit that sin. We know what it's like to say as children, I do want to disobey my parents. And we would know what it's like to have a heart that says, I do hate the neighbor. And we know what it's like to have a heart that says, I do lust. I do have strong desires that are contrary to the law of God. We dig ourselves deeper and deeper into debt by our sins. We know that this morning, don't we? Christ, He knew no sin. The Apostle Paul is saying here this morning, Jesus Christ, He's different. He's altogether unique. He is indicating that Jesus Christ is eternal God. Notice He uses the past tense. He knew no sin. He is eternal God. He is equal with God. He is therefore also without sin, as God is without sin. But then even in His human nature, Jesus Christ is like us in all things except at this point, He knew no sin. And you understand what that means. The apostle is not here saying Jesus Christ was ignorant of what sin is and what the reality of sin is. He's not saying that Jesus Christ doesn't understand that sin is breaking the law of God, that sin is becoming guilty before God. Jesus knew that. Jesus knows what sin is, and He hates sin with a perfect hatred. When the apostle says He knew no sin, he's speaking of the knowledge of experience. Jesus Christ didn't know what it meant to be conceived and born in sin. Jesus Christ didn't have imputed to Him the original sin of Adam. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He didn't have a human father. That sin did not pass upon Jesus Christ. And although the New Testament tells us He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet Jesus Christ, although He could be tempted, although He could be shown by the devil, this is what makes sin attractive. This is what would make sin good for you. Yet Jesus never knew in His heart what it was like to say, yes, I want to commit that sin. He never experienced in His heart or in His mind the power of sin. And yet, he who knew no sin, God made him to be sin. Now that's a great mystery. How could one who is eternal God be made to be sin in his human nature? How can one who does not have original guilt be made to be sin? How can one who never committed any sin in his own life be made to be sin? Understand very clearly, the apostle is not teaching here that Jesus Christ became a sinner. That's impossible. He never sinned. But it does mean that in God's eyes, he became legally responsible for sin. God the judge, and this happened especially at the cross, but also all his life long, in a sense, God the judge looked down upon Jesus, who had never broken the law of God, and viewed him as if he had broken God's law. Jesus never, ever lusted after a woman with his heart. But God looked at him as if he had. He never lied to his parents or disobeyed his parents. But God looked at him as if he had. Jesus never ever hated his neighbor, murdered his neighbor with his heart or with his tongue, but God looked at him as if he had. He didn't love money. He was not covetous. He didn't love the things of this world more than he loved God. But God looked at him as if he had broken the 10th commandment. And all of that is bad enough. But that God made Jesus to be sin not only means that God looked at him as if he was legally responsible for sin, but we have to hear the apostle declaring that God made him to bear the guilt of sin so that he would also bear the punishment sin deserves, so that Jesus would become the object of God's infinite and horrible wrath. I think the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53 knew something of what it means that God made him sin. When he says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." He who knew no sin knew the punishment for sin. He who deserved, because he was rich in righteousness, to have God the Father say to him, "I love you, you're my beloved son," knew what it meant to have God say to him, "I forsake you. I forsake you." That's what it means. Jesus Christ was made sin. Why? The apostle answers that very beautifully here. "For he hath made him to be sin for us." There's the answer, first of all, for us. This was not an arbitrary act of God. God did not do what some people present God as doing at the cross. That is, saying that sinners need salvation, so I'm going to send Jesus Christ to death and I'm going to have Him die generally for sin. As if God pulled sin out of thin air and said, I'm going to have Jesus die for these sins. No, that's not what happened at the cross. How could I say that Jesus Christ was accounted guilty of all of the sins that I mentioned earlier? God looked at Him as if He had lusted after a woman. God looked at Him as if He had disobeyed His parents. God looked at Him as if He had hated His neighbor. God looked at Him as if He had loved money and the things of this world. The reason I could say that is because those are the sins of which I am guilty, and those are the sins of which you are guilty. And this is what God did at the cross. He took the very specific sins of His people, the sins that God kept track of, the sins that God knows that we have committed and that we will commit. He has taken those sins. And at the cross, He took them and He gave them to Jesus Christ. For us, He was made sin. Again, Isaiah had this in mind in verse 6 of Isaiah 53. This is what the Apostle Paul is basically saying. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all, making Him sin for our sins. But then, beloved, here in this word, a word of love, why did God do this? For us. In behalf of us. For our benefit. God looked at us and He said, I know you cannot pay for your own sin. And I know that if your sin remains tied to you, so that your sin is not removed or forgiven, that you are going to perish everlastingly for your sin. So God said, this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to make my Son sin for you. Don't you hear that love of God? He, who's He? God. He who was offended by our sin. He against whom we have rebelled, He who is eternal God, King Supreme, He made His Son to be sin for us. And then the text goes on to say what God in His love has done for us, explaining further the why here, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. This could be stated negatively. He was made sin so that He could pay for our sin and take away our guilt. But the apostle adds to that the positive. He was made sin so that through His perfect sacrifice and obedience, He could earn righteousness not only for Himself, but for us. So that this is the great wonder and the great transaction that took place on the cross. Our sin was given to Jesus Christ. He paid for that sin so that we do not have to. And then Jesus Christ, in that very same act, earned righteousness for us that gives to you and me the ability to be reconciled with God. Let me go back to that question. Do you have what you need to buy the right to be God's friend? And the answer is no, apart from Christ. But the answer is because of what Jesus Christ has done. Because of the righteousness He has earned and that He imputes to His people, the answer is yes. Therefore, you see, we are rich, not in any earthly sense. In fact, you may have nothing from an earthly point of view and still be able to say, I'm rich. Because I'm righteous in Christ Jesus and an heir of eternal life. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Then this is your comfort. Your sin is paid for. You will not suffer hell. You will go to heaven. And so you can suffer. You may be troubled. You may be persecuted. But you will never be destroyed. And you will never have to despair. You will never be defeated. For you are reconciled to God by Christ Jesus. And that means that you not only have the right to the forgiveness of sins and the right to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but you have the right now in this life to experience all of the blessings of God. For Christ's sake, amen.